you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Now, the last time we met, we covered Romans 5 verses 12 through 14 as Paul began to lay out the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin. We saw there that sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Okay? And with sin came death. And we know that through Adam, sin came to all people because all die. Okay? And the reason that all people sin is because we are sinners, a nature that was bestowed on the whole human race through Adam's one sin. Everyone is guilty before God of individual sins, but the root cause of those individual sins is the sin of Adam, who acted as a federal representative of us all. Just like we elect congressmen to go to Washington to represent us, and their one vote represents all of us and our vote. Okay? In the same way, Adam was our representative for us. The only difference is we didn't get a vote in this situation. All right? So if it was not for Adam, we should all have had a fighting chance to make it through life without sin. Okay? But we can't. We are all prone to sin. We don't have the ability to choose God and trust God and obey God. Adam did. Adam did when he started. Okay, he had that freedom, of choice, but he blew it. And because Adam, being the first man, the whole human race is under God's condemnation. God has condemned the whole human race. We're under His judgment. All going back to Adam. So, really, when all is said and done, regardless of human accomplishments, we might kill the number one terrorist in the world. Okay, but all these accomplishments, all these things we do, when all is said and done, history will come down to this. Okay, and our relationship with Adam and our relationship with Christ. That's what everything in human history comes down to this. All right. Comments or questions before we move on to the passage today? Does everybody understand that? What I just laid out here. That sin came into the world because of Adam, who was the first man. When he sinned, death came in through him. All right, that's where death comes from. God did not create this world with the intent originally of death. Death is unnatural in that sense, in God's creation. It came in because of sin. And we know that Adam's sin affected all of us because we all die, but the evidence that we all sin, but the evidence that we sin is we die. Okay? So, and again, we sin because we are by nature sinners. Our nature's corrupt. So, is that clear? Okay? Now, Paul didn't tell us all of this just to get us down. Okay? He didn't tell us all this just to get us down. He is sharing this with us so that we can compare Adam and the result of his actions on us with Jesus and the result of his actions for us. Okay, that's ultimately why he's doing this. Remember the overarching issue that we are dealing with in this section of Romans, going back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, he is talking about justification and how we are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what the overarching issue is that he's dealing with. So Paul is, he's still explaining that, and comparing Adam to Jesus helps us to better understand justification. It helps us understand what an awesome thing Jesus did for us. And as we close the other week, what we have now is actually far greater than even what Adam had before he sinned. Okay? Before Adam sinned, he was under what we call a covenant of works, where God said, okay, Adam, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, then I will punish you. Well, he said, you know, if you disobey, death will come. Okay, so that was Adam's options there. And Adam had no sin. His nature was not corrupt. So he had the freedom to choose right or to choose wrong. But it was right there. I mean, his relationship with God was, there was always a possibility of breaking the deal. Okay? There was always the possibility of him really messing it up for himself. And of course, he did. All right? But for us, for what Christ has done for us, by his grace, by putting our faith in him and entering into this grace with him, we're under a covenant of grace, and we can't lose this. Because it's grace. It's unconditional love. It is unconditional favor that God pours out on us through Christ. And so where Adam could lose it under his covenant, we can't lose this. We can't lose this. God is working his grace in us. It's guaranteed. He promises to finish what he started in us. He promises to work in us, to will and to act according to his good purpose. He promises to see us through this. So that's the covenant we're under now. So what Jesus has done for us is, Paul is showing here, you know, comparing it to Adam and how much greater it is. That's what he's doing here. Well, it sounds like it. However, the fact that it's grace, okay, is, yes, consciously on the outside, you seem to be making choices, okay? But what the Scriptures show us is that God's working His grace in you and working in your heart through His Spirit, working in your mind and transforming you and making you into what He desires you to be. So, and He's working in such a way where He's not going to let you fail. He is not going to let you turn from Him. He is going to work in your heart in that way. So when before Christ, we're in rebellion. And we can't turn to God. All right. But when God pours out His grace, He's doing it to change us and make us what He would have us to be. But yes, it requires a choice, but underlying that choice is God's grace working. Does that make sense? Yeah, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says there in Philippians 1:6, God started this work in you. Okay? And then we see in Philippians 2:13, he says, it is God working in you to will. What's to will? It's to want, right? It's your want to. All right? So God is working in you to want to, and then it says, and to act, to do His good purpose. Yes. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. We got you mic'd, Tommy. We got you mic'd.
He said, if you ever really were saved,
Yeah. 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 You can't lose your salvation if you really had it, because it's all by grace. You can't lose what you didn't do anything in the first place to gain. It was totally given to you as a gift. We were all in rebellion. We were saying, we don't want you, God. And God says, by His grace, I want you. It's literally, we do have to say yes, but in a sense, underneath it all, spiritually, we can't see it. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see how the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. But God is working in such a way where God's saying, I won't take no for an answer. And He works in us to change us so that we do say yes. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. That's an argument sometimes used, but because I think we all struggle with the idea that someone would actually go to hell. But the Bible is really, really clear on it that there are going to be a whole lot of people suffering eternally in hell. I don't know. You tell us, Tom. Well, he mentions hell 11 times. In the scriptures. Oh, I don't know. You got me on that one.
So you think if you didn't, if you mentioned 11 times in the scripture, you think it's important?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
You can try to rationalize it, you can try to socialize it, you can try to do anything you want to.
Yeah.
If you don't believe it, don't accept it, you'll find
out. Yeah. Oh, we don't want to find out, but Scripture's promise, you know, it's there, and so with Bin Laden, exactly, let me say this, and we're gonna see it right here in the Scripture. If he had repented, then yes, Jesus Christ can save him, because Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross is sufficient for all sin. For all sin. Okay? The issue is, you know, I mean, first he'd have to hear the gospel. There's a good chance he'd never heard the gospel. And then he'd have to respond by faith. And so it doesn't sound like any of those things, you know, happen. Yeah. Okay. I hadn't heard that, but okay. But anyway, there has to be faith. Well, let's move on here. And what I want to do is pick up at verse 15. Okay? And let me read that real quick. Verse 15 through 21. We'll see how far we can get. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died for the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so let's look there at those first three verses, 15, 16, and 17. And remember, as I mentioned to you before, Paul starts back in verse 12, stating a truth here, a fact about Adam and how sin came through him into the world, and with him death. And And as he's stating all this, then he kind of catches himself, realizing he needs to explain further what he means. And so he stops his thought in verse 12. And from verse 13 through verse 17, he is explaining what he was originally talking about in verse 12. All right, so we need to finish up that parenthesis there. And so let's pick up with verse 15, 16, and 17. And what we've got going on here is this contrast between Adam and Jesus. Okay, so help me pick up on what these contrasts are. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So what's the contrast there? And we know it's Jesus and Adam, but what about Jesus and Adam that's the contrast there? It's definitely the gift and the trespass. The gift kind of runs through 15, 16, and 17. So what specifically about this gift and this trespass is it saying here? Each one of them is kind of talking about Adam and Jesus, the gift and the trespass. You know, what is it specifically speaking about there in each one? So it's kind of contrasting in the first one, kind of grace and judgment, and how yes, judgment has come on mankind through Adam, but how much more grace has come on those who trust in Christ, come through Christ. All right, that's good. So what's the next one? Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is like the result of the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So what's the contrast there? Okay, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. Yeah. Well, in verse 16 it says one man's sin resulted in what? Yeah. And so, and then, in comparison, the one gift, or many trespasses, follows the one gift, right? So one sin messed it up for a whole lot of people, and then a whole lot of people were messed up, and one thing fixed it, right? And then verse 17 is what does it say? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ? There are distinctions. There are distinctions. Yeah, he is the artist station. Okay, all right. Really, he's contrasting there death and life. The death brought by Adam and life brought by Jesus. Okay, we'll move on. Okay, all right. So now, again, going back, Janessa, you mentioned the gift. What is the gift defined? How would you define what that gift is? Look at verse 17. The gift of what? Righteousness. Okay. Now, what is the gift of righteousness? ultimately leads to that. There you go. There you go. Justification. Right. The gift of righteousness is justification because we're declared, we're justified, we're what? Declared, we're declared righteous. Now how do we receive, how do we receive that? Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 first, okay? I don't want Sunday school answers here. No Sunday school answers here. Alright, verse 18. Basically, at verse 18, he is finishing his thought in verse 12. He says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So, the one act, we know what that is, of condemnation, right? The one act of condemnation, Adam in the garden, he eats the fruit, right? He disobeys, and that brings the one act of condemnation. What's the one act of righteousness that he's speaking of here? I would say that's included, but would we say it's just... Yeah, but, I mean, let's put it this way: if he wasn't righteous from beginning to end, would his death mean anything? Right. So even though his death is a huge part of it, because it's on the cross that he died for our sins and paid that penalty, is that the only thing included in our justification? It's not, is it? We talked about this earlier, back in chapter 3, didn't we? About what all was involved in our justification. That, when we put our trust in Christ through faith, His death, what He did on the cross is applied to us, but what else is applied to us? Through His life, right? The fact that He lived that perfect life, that He didn't sin in one way. And so what happens here? Okay, we've got Adam, and his sin is credited to all of us, right? Okay, and then through what Christ did on the cross, our sin is credited to who? To Jesus, right? And then Jesus' life, through faith in Him, Jesus' life, His righteousness, is what? It's credited to us. Okay? It is the life of Jesus. It's not just His death. That one act of righteousness is really the sum total of His righteousness from the moment He was born into this world until, you know, through the His whole entire life, including His death, is that one act of righteousness. And that is how we are justified. That is how we are saved. When we are able to take credit for what Jesus did. Okay. So, we base our assurance of our salvation not on any goodness in us whatsoever, but totally on the objective act of Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross being credited to us. So that when we say, you think you're going to go to heaven? And say, yes. So why do you think you'll go to heaven? Because of Jesus Christ and what He did for me. His righteousness credited to me. All right? Comments or questions? All right, one tricky thing real quick. Look back at verse 18 there. Let's look at the contrast here. It says, consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. What's that mean? You catch that? What's it saying? What's it saying? Justification for all men. Do we believe in universalism? Do we believe that everybody's going to heaven through what Jesus did on the cross? No, not really. True, true, right. So we can't interpret it that way. In fact, verse 19, I think, makes a distinction. If you look at it, it says, "But for justice," it's really saying the same thing, "for justice through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." I didn't speak of everybody, but many. Okay? So, the thing you got to be careful of is what is being contrasted there. And basically, it's the way we need to look at, the way we need to work or look at verse 18 is everyone who was condemned, basically, which is all men, are condemned by the one trespass. Okay? And everyone who is justified, and it leads to life, are all justified by the one act of righteousness. That's really the contrast is, you know, if you've been condemned, which is everybody, it's because of the one sin. If you've been justified, it's because of the one act of righteousness. That would be the way to interpret that. Does that make sense? And that's been used. That verse has been used. That's why I spelled out to you. That verse has been used to argue for universalism. That somehow Jesus saves all. But you're right. There's too many other verses that say something very different. All right, let's move there quickly to the last couple verses there. 20 and 21. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? So, what is the purpose, folks, of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the law? To show us how ugly we are? Right, yeah, exactly. Show us our need. So, what do you think about that, though? Go back and read the Old Testament. Go back and read the Old Testament. And read what God says to the people. He says things like, if you do these things, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Okay? I mean, God gives these statements of as if they have a choice in the matter that they can, you know, you can choose life and obey or if you disobey, then, you know, and reject my ways, then obviously you're choosing death. So what do you make of that if God ultimately gave the law to show us we could not obey? He's saying, here's the law, obey it. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. And all along, the whole time he wrote that, his purpose is to show us we can't do it. Well, no, because Adam had the free will in the sense of he had no sin. He had no sin. So he could have chosen the right thing. He didn't have a sin nature that had corrupted him. You see, we don't sin just because God made us weak. Okay, we don't sin because God just made us weak. We sin, you know, because we are under this sin nature. But Adam had that choice. And so then God gives us this law here. And what's the purpose of Him giving it? It's so that sins may increase. Sins may increase. Look at what it says there. He says, a law was added so that the trespass might increase. Now, we saw back in verses 13 and 14, didn't we? We saw that sin was already in the world before the law came to Moses. All right? Sin was already in the world. We know it because people were dying. you know, during that time. So sin was in the world. People were under sin then. So then the law is given. So what's the purpose of the law? Is to spell out to us even more clearly, you know, how corrupt we are, what sinners we are. I mean, that's ultimately Israel came Jesus, but the other thing that Israel demonstrated is what sinners they are. And God gave them everything they needed. He gave them the Word of God. He gave them miracles so they could look back and see how He had delivered them. And so all they need to do is trust Him, and He's going to do the same thing for them. He gave them His promises. He gave everything they needed. They couldn't do it. Exactly. And so why did He give the law? Knowing they couldn't do it was to amplify their sin so that they would say, hey, we need a Savior. Without the Lord revealing it to you? I mean, that's a good point. She said, but if you're a sinner, can you really understand that you have sinned, and if God gave the law to show it, can you really understand it? Well, you can't. At least you can't understand it to the point of being able to truly repent and turn from it. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that's the, I think that, I believe it's Second Corinthians, I didn't write it down, but I read it earlier today, where Paul says that the law almost acted like a tutor. Okay. Showing us as we read the law and realize how far short we are, it's tutoring us, it's teaching us that there's a problem we can't fix, and we need to turn to God. But then ultimately, yeah, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from His grace, we can't respond. But that's why the law is given. And it just goes to show you, folks, the point I want to make in all this is, don't think for a minute that what you do has any bearing on your status with God. Because God gives the law knowing that's just going to increase and cause more sin. Okay? But it doesn't really matter if there's more sin or just the one sin of Adam. Okay? Sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter how good you try to be. It doesn't matter how moral of a person you are. Maybe you give all your money away to the poor. Maybe you're just never lose your temper in any way. Maybe you just, your whole life's about sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. It does not matter. It won't get you one step, one iota closer to God. Nothing. Nothing. It won't get you any closer to God. The only thing that changes our status from under the wrath of God, under His condemnation, the only thing that changes that status to His grace and His love and being, you know, justified is faith. Grace by faith. Grace through faith. God pouring out His unconditional, undeserved love on us, changing our hearts, and we respond by accepting it, just trusting. putting our trust in what God is, what Jesus has done for us. And that's the only thing that changes our status with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. God didn't give us, the law's there. And as Christians, we can go back and look at the law and look what God wants us to be like and do. Now we have the Holy Spirit to help us obey. But the other issue, the other reason, the purpose of the law is to show us how far we fall short and how we need a Savior. And the only way that we can have any hope is through the grace of God that He's provided through Jesus Christ. That's it. That is it. Yeah. Well, for Israel, you know, if the Lord provided His grace, I mean, we know there are people in the Old Testament that are in heaven. There are the prophets we know in here, and David, man after God's own heart. Abraham was justified by faith. We talked about Romans 4. So they're there. And so through the law God provided for them, they should be able to see how they need a Savior and need God's mercy, His grace, and trust in the promises He's given them. Of course, Israel, from Moses' time, they had the tabernacle and the temple. They knew that they were trusting in the sacrifices there to cover their blood. But ultimately, they knew that even that wasn't, as Hebrews says, that wasn't enough. And there was this promise going back to Genesis 3:15 that there would be this someone coming from the offspring of the woman, and that would come. This prophet, this Messiah, would come, and they were looking to Him to ultimately be that Savior. No, I would say they were promised. I mean, they had the idea of eternal life. When Jesus. Because you had in the New Testament, you have the Sadducees who didn't believe in eternal life because they said it wasn't in the law. So they challenged Jesus with the question of what happens when this woman marries this man and he dies and she doesn't have any and they don't have any children, so she marries the brother, which is the custom, and he dies, and so she ends up having like seven husbands. They all died. So they said when he gets to heaven, whose husband will she, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, you just don't understand the scriptures. That's why you're asking me this question. But then he says there is eternal life. There is heaven because he says, in Exodus it says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Like I said, in Romans 4, Paul speaks of the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. So he was justified in the eyes of God by faith. David the same way. Well, I don't know, I can't right offhand think of a passage that speaks of it in the Old Testament, but I will say that Jesus himself said that Abraham look forward to my day. In the Gospel of John, he said that before Abraham was, I am. And he speaks of how Abraham looked forward to his day. So evidently, Abraham had some understanding. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. when David talks about, psalmist, he talks about when his infant baby died that he had with Bathsheba, and he prayed, fasted, and finally, trying for the baby's life. The baby dies, and he gets up and washes, puts clothes on, and eats. And they're like, "Why aren't you mourning anymore?" And he said, "Well, he's gone now, and I'll see." And something to the effect of, "I'll see him again." Oh yeah. Elijah. Elijah's taken up into heaven with a chariot. Also, Enoch in Genesis was also, he said he walked with God and then he was no more. So yeah. Yeah. So that was good. Talk got going. It's jarred my memory. But ultimately in the Old Testament, there was this promise of the Messiah. The ultimate idea was they knew God would have to be the one to save them. So they look at their sins, they know they're sinners, they go into the tabernacle offering sacrifices. Ultimately, they know even those sacrifices, because they keep having to offer the sacrifices over and over and over. So they know that the sacrifices aren't totally taking care of all their sin because they keep having to offer them over and over and over. That's why Hebrews says, but then there's that one sacrifice, Jesus. He died once for all. And no more sacrifices need to be made. And so the people of the Old Testament looked to the promise of the Messiah, looked to God to save them, looked to the sacrifices, knowing they need a Savior and are trusting in God to provide that. But outside of Israel, there's no promise. Outside of Israel, before Jesus, there is no promise of salvation. Outside of God's chosen people. Well, Jesus.
We're majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. The people in the Old Testament take care of it. We're trying to figure out what happened to them and how they died to the time they died.
Yeah. Well, may I misunderstood your question? I mean, ultimately, the way those people are saved in the Old Testament is Jesus' sacrifice. You get back to Romans 3, verse 26. It says that Jesus' death paid for the sins that God had overlooked previously in the Old Testament. Because there's people in the Old Testament in heaven, but their sins haven't been paid for yet because Christ ultimately was the one that paid for their sins. Yeah, they understood some, but not like we understand. Yeah, the promises of God, and those things, but they didn't fully understand like Christ, like we understand with Christ. Yeah. But yeah, every sin. If our sins have been forgiven, whether you lived 5,000 years ago or now, they were paid by Jesus. Oh man, that's a big question. Sharon, we'll talk about that one later. Unless you got choir coming up right after. All right. Good questions. Good stuff. And we'll be, we're, this is it. We'll wrap up with justification. Okay, now we're going to move into sanctification, chapter 6, next week. Okay, justification is how our status has been changed. Okay, and now that our status has been changed, in chapter 6 we see of how we who have this new status in Christ, how we live holy lives. Okay, that's the difference. Okay, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just continue to seek to understand it more. And Lord, it is you are so vast and deep, and so is your word. And Lord, we just trust in your grace, Father, and to make it clear to us.